Good morning. Welcome to Dayton Mennonite. We invite you to stand and worship with us this morning. Our first song is Give Thanks. It's a little bit of an older song, so I'm sure a lot of you know it. So sing along with us.
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ.
I should go to it. Of glory and of grace. One
Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the one, risen Son.
Good morning. Welcome to our services here at Dayton. For an opening this morning, I'd like to read some verses out of Romans 10. The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one whom they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Now, news is information about an event that you didn't know anything about. You would have had no way of knowing something happened unless someone told you. Some examples from just recently. There was a devastating fire in a community in Hawaii. Burnt nearly the entire town down, killed many people. But here in the valley, there was no indication that anything happened. You know about it because someone told you. Earlier this week, there was a hurricane hit Florida. A lot of flooding and storm devastation. Yet here in the valley, there was no sign anything happened. It was just calm and very hot and very dry. Nothing was going on. We know because someone told us. In the same way, the good news of Jesus Christ. I know about Jesus because someone told me. You know about Jesus because someone told you. But there are a lot of people in the world that no one has ever told. They perhaps know the name of Jesus or heard Jesus' name, but they don't know anything about him because no one has told him. So how beautiful are those who go around the world, go out on missions, whether it's local or international, spreading the good news of Jesus. So our offering this morning, and I'll invite the ushers forward, is for the DMC Missions Fund. This funds various mission projects. It's not earmarked for a specific missionary or specific mission, but is used wherever it's needed, local, short-term missions, and wherever there's a need for funds. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for sending your Son to die for us. We thank you for the good news of the gospel. We just pray that we are open to share the good news of the gospel. We thank you for calling folks to go into the mission field. We just pray your blessing on them this morning, that as they share the good news, there would be many people reached with the plan of salvation. We just now pray that you would bless these gifts to the furtherance of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you would, please open your Zion's Praises to number 528. Where he leads, I'll follow.
Brother Mike will be bringing us the message, God's Big Plan. So let's have a word of prayer. We'll hear what his message is. Our Father in heaven, we thank you we can meet this morning. We pray that you would have your spirit among us, convict us of what we need to hear, what we need to learn. Pray that you would speak through Mike. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good morning. Y'all ready to hear about God's Big Plan? Oh, good stuff. Before we begin, I just saw that 8 minutes ago on our share and prayer page that Neil Beery, which would be Ruth Ann Weaver's father, is going into surgery shortly. So let's just pray for Neil. Father, you know the situation. We don't. As Neil's going in to have a surgery to have his gallbladder removed, Father, we ask that you would be present in a powerful way. Would you show yourself to Neil? Show yourself to those that are present. We just want to commission you, send you, Holy Spirit, to be there in power. In the name of Jesus, we ask for it. We ask for guidance. We ask that Jesus Christ would be glorified through the situation and that you would be made known. Father, we also lift up this time to you now as we consider your plan. Convict the hearts that need conviction this morning, Father. It is easy to arrive and believe that it's just a normal day. Nothing of significance is going to happen. I'm going to coast through like I always do. Father, we ask this morning that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would stop us in our tracks and convict us where we need it. Open our eyes and our ears to hear the truth, that we would come to a place of understanding the greatness of our sin and the greatness of who you are, far greater than any sin. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have found ourselves stuck in Matthew chapter 5, and we're not going anywhere. So we're in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. This was the same text as the last sermon, and I'll give you a little background before we read it again. We've come through Matthew so far. We're going through the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, where Jesus establishes the condition of the kind of person that is fit for the kingdom of heaven, those who he's looking for. Blessed are these kind of people. He moves then into salt and light. You are the salt of the earth. He's talking to his disciples and many more people. And then he moves into, don't think that I have come to abolish the law. So many people who are there are likely thinking, this guy is unlike any rabbi or teacher we've ever seen. And they've even said, like, they recognized an authority coming from him, right? Rabbis in that day would have something called, I think it's called chutzpah. I think I'm saying that right. And it's an established authority. When they would read the scriptures, they would interpret them to the people, but their interpretation was only as good as what they were able to live out. You understand? And over time, you might develop a fair amount of chutzpah as a rabbi. Now, Jesus comes as like this rebel rabbi. I don't know if there was ever anything in Jesus' life that would give him chutzpah. It had to be delivered from other rabbis. It was something that was established. But he came in the scene with all of the chutzpah of an established rabbi. And not only did he say, here's what the scripture, here's what the law of Moses, here's what the Torah, right? First number of books of the Bible. Here is what it was all about. This is what it's all about. All right, Rabbi, you're going to say that. You better back it up. And he did. So in that day, you have to understand, there's crazy things happening as Jesus begins to almost reinterpret the law in a sense. You've heard it said, but I say, takes a lot of chutzpah. Because then you got to back it up with your language, with your body, with how you live it out. And he's thinking right now, Jesus, man, these people think that I'm just coming here to destroy the law. That I'm just coming here to shake things up and say, get out of their law of Moses. He says, no, I've not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So that's where we find ourselves today. And I think that it'd be beneficial to spend some time looking at the law of Moses. Why was it given? Why did the law exist? I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but I wonder how many of us this morning, if we said, well, for the people in the Old Testament, before Jesus, the only way they can make it to heaven is obedience to the law, right? And if you disobey, you sacrifice. You want to get to heaven, obey the law. Sacrifice for sins, you can make it to heaven. I don't know. I'm not going to put you on the spot like this. But I'd be curious how many of us have believed this our whole lives. Man, I'm so glad I didn't live in the old covenant. No hope for me, right? No hope for those people. So let's look at the law. Why did God give the law of Moses before Christ? What is his big plan? What's this all about? Why did it exist? What was the point? Where is he heading? And I started to preach this last night to Hannah, and I got halfway through. It was about 45 minutes, and I knew this has to be two messages. Because the second half of this message, I'm also curious, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, if I would say that we are under a new law as believers in Christ. It's not the law of Moses, it's the law of Christ. How many of us right now are like, law of Christ? Wait, there's a new law? Here, I thought I was free. What do you mean new law? And I realized that I was going to be spending so much time looking at the law of Moses, I was going to try to cram in the law of Christ. I don't want to do that. So we're splitting this up into two messages. Let's go ahead and read it, and then I got a little bit more commentary for an introduction. Matthew 5, 17 through 20. Jesus says, "Don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter will pass away from the law until all things are accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven." He's shaping their understanding of who God is. He's shaping their understanding, though they do not know it, of who they are as well. All right. If you're taking notes, here's something you can take note of. Part of God's big plan. Small sin, small God. Okay? I'm just going to let that sit for a little bit. How do you view your sin? Small sin? Probably doesn't take a very big God to conquer it, does it? Small sin, small God. Big sin, big God. He has made it abundantly clear that he has chosen the weak, the worthless, the unestablished, the poor, those who are least qualified to give glory to self. He has chosen that kind of person. Why? So that his greatness may be understood on the earth. Okay? And this is kind of the end of the message. I'm starting with it at the beginning. God made it clear that he chose Abraham. He picked him to make a nation out of him. Why? He clarifies, well, it's not because you're such a great people. It's because you're a needy people. And Paul makes it abundantly clear. You guys probably think, if you're like me at all, you think that the Apostle Paul traveled around and he was just the best spoken apostle that existed. He just went around and, oh, you know, his words, just people repented, right? But Paul's like, I can't speak in public. I'm a terrible public speaker. That's why when I come to you, I don't come with eloquence. I come with power in the Holy Spirit. And the church is like, yeah, he does. There's power in a weak man. That is how the Lord makes himself known. That is how he establishes his people. It's how he did it in the Old Testament when he picked Abraham. And it's how he did it in the New Testament. And it's how he does it today. So real quick, I just want to call out those of us. Because there's those of us, I think, who love to hear ourselves talk. In general. We just enjoy hearing words coming out of our own mouths. And we probably don't get called on a whole lot, if that's how we act, to teach or lead or be. Why? Because everybody just kind of knows if somebody is just a deep lover of self, there's less of a love of God than you hope to see for somebody who should be lead, who wants to lead, right? So I'm just going to put those people in this category over here and say, those who just love self, love to hear themselves talk. Now let's talk about those who say, no, I don't love myself. I hate hearing myself talk. In fact, you will never get me to stand in front of two or more people and say anything. I can't testify to the goodness of God. I'm bound up in some kind of fear. Okay? And here's what I want to encourage you with this morning. Small sin, small God. Big sin, big God. Do you realize that the more you talk about how unqualified you are to glorify his name, the more you show us that you are the most equipped? Does that make sense? The more you begin to describe how, oh, my giftings, like, my giftings don't match up with this. My giftings don't match up with that. I've been thinking about where God wants to use. You're not called to pursue a gifting. You're called to pursue Christ. And he will establish you. Okay, the big plan of God is that it's all about him. And we make it all about us. I can't. Like, I would love to be there and serve, but, you know, I'm also busy on that day. And I'm just going to say it, false humility runs rampant, right? I'm just so humble that I could never be used by God in that way. So two things. One, that's pride and that's wrong. And I want to tell you, it's a self-view and you're seeing yourself with little sin. I'm not saying everybody should be a pastor, everybody should be a preacher. I'm not saying any of that. Hear my overall point. Do you see false humility in yourself? One, you're communicating you're the type of person God wants to use. But two, you have to recognize pride, big sin. Because when there's big sin that requires a big God and he does the work for you, suddenly you find yourself established and able to minister in a way you never thought you could. But if it's all about you and there's little sin, why would somebody want to stand up and proclaim the goodness of a small God? Right? All right, so the overall point of the message today, hopefully that grabbed one or two of you. Hopefully that brought conviction. I really felt like that's needed. But the overall point today is I want to motivate obedience to our King as we look at the law. I hope we can gain understanding of the Scripture and not be ignorant. The Old Testament is often weaponized. Anytime you hear an atheist or somebody talking about how terrible the Bible is, what do? Why are you wearing, by the way, all those t-shirts we made, polyester and cotton, all right? Two types of fabric woven together. We're lawbreakers, everybody. Old covenant. You know, to an atheist, it's like, well, there you go. Hypocrisy. There's 613 of those commands, and you guys don't care about any of them. It gets weaponized against Christians. So hopefully we can gain some understanding. And lastly, to glorify Christ. We are under a law. It's not the law of Moses. It's the law of Christ. John 1:17 says that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Remember last week how we talked about the law written on stone brought demands, right? Do this. There's hundreds of don't do this, and then there's less, but of do this. The law of Christ, the original intent of God's law to Moses was love. And so we take Christ out of the old covenant. And now we don't go to God, we don't go to him through the law, through a list of demands, we go to Christ for supply. The difference of demand versus supply. I know which covenant I would like to live under. And we can go to him in our deepest, darkest moments. So let's lay a little context. Sin enters the world through Adam, right? Through Adam and Eve. A long period of time goes by, we have Noah, we have kind of a reestablishment of those who are going to be followers of God. And then out of nowhere, God picks Abraham. God picks Abraham and chooses him, a man who cannot have children, who is not established, and says, I'm going to make you a great nation. The only way that could be possible if God does something great, because Abraham could do nothing great to make God's plan work. So you have Abraham, you have Isaac, you have Jacob, you have Joseph. In Egypt, there's a famine. This big family, children of Abraham, they move to Egypt. And what happens? Pharaoh's there, and he highly favors Joseph and Joseph's family. Pharaoh dies. New Pharaoh. Don't know Joseph. Don't know the children of Abraham. Y'all are going to be my slaves. And so they are enslaved for a long period of time, right? And God comes down. He uses Moses. And he frees his people from bondage. Now granted, were they God's chosen people while they were in bondage? Yeah. He frees them from bondage. He brings them through the baptism of the Red Sea. And they go right into the wilderness. Just Moses and a bunch of whiners and complainers, as the text reads to me. Immediately, why were we delivered from bondage just to come out here and want food and want water? I wish I'd be a slave again. So God establishes the law. God establishes the Torah. The first five books of the Old Testament are a conversation and a story about law. We see 613 commands given by God to his chosen people. They're often broken up as civil laws. How does this nation function? Like speed limits, stuff like that. They didn't need it back then. I'm talking about now. Civil, ceremonial, and moral. The Bible doesn't split them up into those categories. That's what we've done to help make sense of it. So when we say law, what do we mean? The nature of biblical law, the usual Hebrew term is translated of law, is Torah. And it's used 220 times in the Old Testament. And more specifically, it would mean instruction. So when we talk about law, we're talking about God's instruction. And usually in Scripture, law is referred to a bunch of different ways. It says that the Gentiles are a law unto themselves, right? He's not talking about the law of Moses. But often when we hear Paul or somebody talk about the law, they're referring back to the law that God gave his chosen people, Israel, in this time. I have a link in the sermon notes if you want to look at all the 613 laws. They might vary a little bit from, it was done by somebody at JMU, so I didn't dig in a whole lot, but they're there if you want to click the link and look at them. They're fun to read, they're fun to look at. Why do they need a law? When you think about instruction, you think about law, you think about every family needs law, right? Every family needs instruction, every community needs instruction, every business needs instruction. And if there's instruction in your home and your children do not listen to that instruction, what are they? Lawless, right? And part of me almost wishes, it's like, man, if I had 613 laws, things would make a lot more sense, right? What if I got in trouble if I didn't actually lead my family in understanding the work of Jesus Christ twice a day as they had to do? Like, what if there were laws in place to require me, if God said, worship me this way, or there's going to be severe consequences? I feel like left to myself, I so often am not led by the Spirit doing what I ought. God has given instructions. He gave instructions to Israel to do all manner of things. And I believe that what the world needs right now is a church, not that lives out the law of Moses, but a church, the body of Christ, that truly understands law. Does that make sense? Truly understands instruction. Truly is able to look at the Word of God and say, this is how I ought to live, and there are consequences for me and those who don't. I'm going to teach this to my children. We are going to be well established in the law of Christ. Like, we are missing order. Why? Because we love to be led by our hearts, which Scripture indicates will always lead you astray. We're supposed to die to that part of us and live to Christ. And I think that God is showing us in the Old Covenant through Moses that law is very necessary. But it is going to be fulfilled. It is a shadow. It is not complete. So what's the purpose of the law? First and foremost, I want to say it did not give eternal life. Okay? The law does not give eternal life. Romans 4:1 says, what then will we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? If Abraham was justified by works, then he has something to boast about. But not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Now the one who works, pay is not credited as a gift, but it is something that is owed. But to the one who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited to him for righteousness. You understand what this is saying? The law was given after Abraham, by the way. But it says that Abraham believed God and righteousness came through that faith, not through hard work. Do you understand that you are either saved by grace or by works? There's nothing in the middle. Where are you at today? There's no mixture. If you work for your salvation, then you believe God owes it to you, right? If you are working for your salvation, God owes it to you. So one surefire way to understand that you are bound up in legalism is to check your entitlement. Stop just one second, okay? How often does God, it's not fair, come out of your mouth or your thinking? I am entitled, God. Why? Look at me. Law keeper. Beautiful person. Right? Wrong. Check your entitlement. Do you feel entitled to the grace of God? Do you feel that he owes it to you? Surefire sign that you are working hard for salvation. God does not owe you salvation, but he has promised it to all who come to him, who believe in his work rather than their own works. Paul says the same about David in Romans. Remember how David, terrible sin, and I'm a little curious. Under the law of Moses, David committed adultery and murder, which are both offenses that should have got him killed as king. Like, we don't often think about it in that context, the severity of his sin. And he does not cry out to God. He specifically says, you don't want sacrifice or I would bring it. The sacrifice you desire, Lord, is a broken and contrite heart. God doesn't want your sacrifice. God doesn't want your works. Doesn't matter how bad it is. He's done the work for you. The point is, if you want to be saved by the law, you cannot be saved by Jesus. Simple. If you want to be saved by Jesus, you cannot be saved by the law. So what is one of the reasons for the law? Well, one, it revealed the character of God. Leviticus 19:1, the Lord spoke to Moses. He said, speak to the entire Israelite community and tell them, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. So we begin, as we look at the law of God, we begin to see how different he is from us. When we look at his law and his standard, which he says, this is the example of love and righteousness, and then we see, I can't keep that. We begin to see ourselves as completely separate from him. He is holy, we are not, and we're called to be like him. There's a guy I listened to on a podcast, and I heard him talking about his children. He said, my children come home from school, there is zero TV, there is zero entertainment, I don't want to put in front of their face anything that is going to corrupt them. It should not be a habit. They're going to read books, and if they accomplish a certain amount of books on the weekend, we might allow something. And I began to just think about this. One, I don't know how his kids are going to turn out, but he's a Christian man. And I began to think, okay, his ways versus my ways as a parent. One, I've not thought about it nearly as deeply as him. Two, it feels like every time I just need a break from my kids, I just say, here's a movie. Go watch a movie. Just go watch a movie. He has a goal in mind. He says, I am very successful. I want my children to be successful. I'm not going to put things that could corrupt them in front of them. I'm going to put things that will equip them in front of them. And as I begin to hear him talk about how he parents, I begin to feel like his ways are so much higher than my ways. He has thought so much more deeply about what it means to be an intentional parent. He has a goal for his children that he is saying, we are working towards this goal. And I'm back here like, I just need a break. Go watch a movie. Right? It's this image of like, this dad's ways are so much higher than my ways. And he is almost set apart in a sense from me and like parents that I know or whatever. This is what we are to learn about God, but in a much greater way. As we look at his law, as he shows us what love truly means in the law, and then it is fulfilled in Christ, we are to look at him and say, what a holy, set apart God. And I'm called to be like that? Oh my goodness. I can't. What a failure I am at this holy thing. He truly is set apart and wonderful. The law reveals the holy character of God. The law separated Israel from other nations. Exodus 19:3 says, Moses went up to the mountain to God, and there the Lord called him from the mountain. This is what you must say to the house of Jacob and explain to the Israelites. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I carried you on eagle's wings, and I brought you to myself. Now, if you will carefully listen to me and keep my covenant, you will be my own possession out of all the peoples. Although the whole earth is mine, and you will be my kingdom of priests and my holy nation. These are the words that you are to say to the Israelites. Wow. So, simple truth. Those who live out the law or the instruction of God will be clearly different than those around them. Did you hear? In the Old Testament, you live out the law of Moses, and what happens? Your nation begins to prosper. Why? Because you're not allowed to come into contact with blood, something dead. If you are, you got to separate yourself from people. And we look at a lot of these laws and are like, how unnecessary. But God was establishing them practically to be a healthy nation. In fact, I think I read somewhere, this is dangerous because I don't remember the details, but not too long ago in history, like the Jews, because who still practice this, one of the plagues that broke out, it affected the Jewish, in whatever city they were, it affected the Jews far less because they were still in the habit, or they're still under the conviction of the law of Moses. And so they kept themselves clean naturally because God commanded it, right? And so all of a sudden we begin to look back at what you're allowed to eat, what you're not allowed to eat, what you're allowed to touch and not allowed to touch. The law, there was all kinds of social justice. It was hard to be poor in Israel. Did you know that? Social justice has been weaponized and corrupted in our day. But true social justice existed with the children of Israel. You see God's love all over the law. And you see a nation thriving when they are committed to obeying it. In fact, in the moments when they stopped thriving is the moments where they became committed to disobedience. The nature of man is to live according to the passions of the heart. Followers of God are called to put to death the passions of the heart in order to live for the passions of the Spirit of God. So lastly, the law reveals the sinfulness of man. Remember at the beginning, small sin, small God. The law reveals the sinfulness of man. Galatians 3:19 says, why then was the law given? It was added for the sake of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise was made would come. That's Jesus. The law was put into effect through angels by means of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not just for one person alone, but God is one. Is the law therefore contrary to God's promises? Absolutely not. For if the law had been granted with the ability to give life, then righteousness would certainly be on the basis of the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin's power, so that the promise might be given on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were confined under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith was revealed. The law then was our guardian until Christ, so that we could be justified by faith. But since that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For through faith, you are all sons of God in Christ Jesus. I don't know if you caught this. The purpose of the law is for us to it's a guardian. In fact, Paul further says later, he says, the law, it's like when there's a young man who is set to inherit a great kingdom, but when he's a boy, there's guardians over him, right? Once he grows up and he's able to handle that responsibility, guardian goes away. And this is an image of the law. For the children, it's to show there's a coming fulfillment. There's a coming kingdom. So for a time, there's a guardian. But at the right time, it will be fulfilled. Romans 7:7 continues. Paul says, what should we say then? Is the law sin? Absolutely not. But I would not have known sin if it were not for the law. For example, I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, do not covet. And sin, seizing an opportunity through the command, produced in me coveting of every kind. Okay, pause for a little bit. Do you hear what he just said? He said, I wouldn't have known what sin was. Like, I would have a hard time understanding sin if the law hadn't clarified. The law says don't covet. As soon as I begin to understand what it means to not covet, covetousness just springs to all over the place, right? So then does that mean that the law is bad? It creates sins and sinful opportunities? Wouldn't I rather just stay ignorant and live in sin? Yeah? No? Yeah? I mean, isn't it kind of like, why not just stay ignorant and live in sin? As soon as you have no longer have ignorance, as soon as you have knowledge of the truth, as soon as the law enters, all of a sudden you realize sin everywhere. I had an example of this when I was a young boy. I had no context for this kind of sin in my life. I had never seen it. I'd never heard it talked about. I was a young boy. And I'm not going to get into the details of it. I'm sure you'll be able to figure it out. But I would sit and imagine things in my mind that were not good at all. And I enjoyed it. I really did. It was something that I looked forward to doing. And I remember getting into conversation with my dad one day, and we were talking about something in relation to this sin. And I should clarify, I knew deep down something felt weird about it. But I had no category to put it in. Nobody had ever talked to me about it. Totally ignorant. Something felt a little weird, and I want to submit to you today, if you know that you're living with that, something feels a little weird, there's a lot of sin we justify. But we know something feels weird deep down inside. And then someone clarifies it in the right way and you're convicted. But if something feels weird today, it's because you've been created in the image of God. And when you begin to act in a way that is contrary to his nature, which is how you were created, something feels weird inside. You can shut that off and say it's absolutely normal, everyone else is doing it, and be committed to living in that. Or I'm telling you today, you're no longer ignorant. You're no longer ignorant. That feeling is you rebelling against the purpose in which God created you. And that's what was going on inside of me. So I get in a conversation with my dad. He says, oh, by the way, did you realize that this is sin? Even thinking about it in your mind is sin? And I remember all kinds of emotions. One, disappointment. I don't get to do that sin anymore. Two, I'm no longer ignorant. So conviction, right? And guess what? All of a sudden, that kind of sin sprang to life within me, right? Before, when I was ignorant, I didn't even think about it. Now that I'm no longer ignorant, and the law, through my father, the law clarified that it is wrong, I began to see it in my life all over the place. The law convicts of sin. It brings us to a place where we are no longer ignorant, right? Paul says, I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, do not covet. And sin, seizing an opportunity through the command, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life again and I died. The commandment that was meant for life resulted in death for me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the command, deceived me and through it killed me. So then the law is holy and the commandment is holy and just and good. Therefore, did what is good become death to me? Absolutely not. But sin, in order to be recognized as sin, was producing death in me through what is good. So that through the commandment, sin might become sinful beyond measure. Did you hear that? So that through the commandment, sin might become sinful beyond measure. Today, search your heart. You know the law. Is the sin in your life sinful beyond measure? Because it takes a God beyond measure to conquer sin that is sinful beyond measure. Do you serve a great God? It takes a great God to conquer great sin. But it takes a tiny little God, right, to conquer tiny little sin. And you know what I mean. Even one sin we're guilty still takes a great God. I can hear some of you right now. Mike, isn't God great regardless? Come on. You know what I'm saying. Paul specifically says it, and we see a woman anointing Jesus' feet with perfume, and it's like, hey, we should have sold that perfume, right? This guy named Simon's back there. We should have sold that perfume, and we could have fed the poor. Think of all the good we could have done if this woman would just be less sorrowful of her sin. And Jesus says, she's forgiven more than you. Why? Because her sins are greater. Not because she actually sinned more, but she knew the wretchedness of her own heart was greater than any other man. Paul goes on a journey of saying, I'm bad, I'm worse than most, I'm the worst of all sinners. And we see this in the New Testament. His sin grows in severity. In I was going to say hostility. That doesn't seem quite right. But his sin grows in its corruptibility as he draws nearer to God. Is your sin a little deal today? No big deal. Small sin in your mind, small God. So I'm going to leave you with that today. And the encouragement to jump out of false humility. Jump out of false humility. False humility exposes small sin, small God, in my opinion. Are you the type of guy that God wants to use? Are you the type of woman God wants to use? He wants a broken person. It doesn't matter today the extent of your sin. It doesn't matter what you're living in right now. It doesn't matter what you lived in when you were 5 years old. You can come to Jesus today so that the power of Christ can be on display to the world around you, rather than the power of shame, of selfishness, of pride, of false humility, of arrogance, or whatever it is that corruptible sin is creating within you. Let's pray. Father, we come before you right now. Humility says, you have done it. And pride says, I'm not going to allow God to do it through me. I'm going to do it myself or not at all. We ask for humility. In the name of Jesus Christ, make us a people that is powerful because of a demonstration of God's power in our lives. That there would be nothing we can boast about because it has nothing to do with us. We confess that we are a weak people. We confess that our sin is great, but we also confess that you are greater, God. We need powerful demonstrations of you in our lives. Help us to be a people that are willing to look foolish, willing to look weak, willing to appear powerless, willing to appear out of control, willing to not seek after the approval of men, willing to be uncomfortable. We know that there is no cross, there is no crown for those who want to protect their way with comfort and power and control and the approval of man. Make us a people that are willing to die to ourselves so that we can live for you. Father, we thank you for the promise that right now we can run to you. Though we be in the midst of our worst sin, though we be in the midst of something that is so corrupting, though we understand that the spirit of rebellion is working in our hearts, though we feel committed to a way that is not the way of God, right now we can run to you. We thank you that salvation is not a work of ourselves, that we just pray a certain prayer. But we thank you that salvation is a work of you. Change our attitudes today to all that it is needed. Change our disposition towards you to be one of understanding our sin and resting in you, rather than resting in our sin and not understanding you. Help us to be a people that continually turn from sin to Christ. Father, we thank you for Christ our King. We thank you for your big plan, which includes the redemption of your people. We love you, and we just declare our need for you today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Love you guys.
If you would again with me, turn in your Zion's praises to number 15. To God be the glory. Sing the wondrous story.
Thank you.
Okay, we come to our time of announcements. So, Elva, if you'll start us out.
Okay, we want to invite and encourage you to come to the delicious and fun fundraiser on Saturday, September 9th. That's this coming Saturday. The meal, including carryouts, will be served from 4 to 7 p.m. A big thank you to all the pie bakers. You can bring your pies to the kitchen Friday from 10 to 4 or 6, whatever the bulletin says 4, I'm saying 6, or Saturday before 4 p.m. We have 71 pies times 8, you can do the math. Spread the word to your family and friends, neighbors. Come and support Brent and Sue and their family.
Okay. Congratulations this week to Luke and Caitlin on the birth of a son, Calvin, and to Daniel and Kristen on the birth of their daughter, Isella. The men's jail service tonight, Blake and Buff, will be going in there. We want to remember them in prayer. Some things coming up, September the 17th, there'll be our barn party. More details coming. Sean will give us an update next week. Also, October 28th, ladies, put a spot on your calendar. There will be a ladies' retreat. I don't know any details there, really, but that information will be forthcoming. I want to give a special thanks to Garland and Sylvia and Nick and Kara for the wonderful job they did last week at Highland Retreat, kept things running smoothly. That's often a thankless job, and I just want to say thank you for all your hard work. With that, you left an awful lot of stuff back there. So there's a big pile on the table. If you came up short, look back there. You just may find it. And if you didn't forget anything, I'd still encourage you to take a look. You might be surprised. Are there any other announcements? Well, if not, please stand with... Oh. Thank you for that report. Wonderful to hear it wasn't more serious. Okay, please stand with me for closing prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of meeting here this morning, to be able to worship you together and to hear from your word. We pray that we would take the lessons from this morning, knowing you have a big plan for us, that we need you. We are powerless on our own, and when we look to ourselves, we are sure to fail, but we need to have the humility to allow you to work through us. And I just pray that you would make us aware of those areas in our life that are governed by pride, that where we are not letting you control, we would let you have full control of that. We pray for the jail service tonight. We pray that you would guide Blake and Buff as they share the gospel with the inmates. We pray that you would be preparing the inmates' hearts yet this afternoon. Again, we pray for Neil. Pray that his surgery goes smoothly, that he recovers fully with no complications. We pray for the folks in Florida who are recovering from the hurricane, that you would keep them safe as they rebuild and repair, get their lives back on track. We pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who don't have the privilege of worshiping you in public, who are undergoing persecution. We think of those in Pakistan, the churches that are looted, the homes are burned, and people murdered. Just pray that you would strengthen your church there, Lord, that this would not diminish the community there, but instead they would be strengthened and encouraged, that your name would be glorified, and the word of Christ would be spread farther. Just pray now that as we leave, go about our lives this week, you would empower each and us, every one of us, to carry out the Great Commission as we spread the good news. In Jesus' name, amen.